We are getting close to the end of the book of Revelations, and what an epic book it has been. It's taken a year to get through this book, and I don't know about you, but I've never understood the Revelation as well as I do now. Just taking it apart verse by verse and taking the time to walk through it has been a blessing. You know what? The Bible promises that it was a blessing. And so we're the recipients of it. So we're in chapter 19. Today we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21. And we finally hit really what has to be the pinnacle of the book of Revelation, the second return of Christ. As we think about that, the second return of Christ, there has been a war going on between good and evil that's been playing out ever since Satan fell from heaven before the earth was created. And it intensified all the more as he got thrown down to the earth and he brought the war to man. We know, for example, that Satan has always been called the ruler of the world, but something happened to the ruler of the world when he created man. God told man to go and subdue the earth. Well, guess what? Man was on Satan's turf, right? And God told him to go take control of the place. That's why Satan is so angry at man. He hates man, and he's a murderer. So throughout history, Satan has tried to deceive and murder and misguide man through the pleasures of sin and the enticement of the world. And you know what, you guys? It's been about 7,000 years of spiritual warfare, deception, rebellion, and wickedness. And we really need to think about that as we think about the return of Christ, the pinnacle of all biblical world history. You know, as we've read through Revelation together, we've watched God bring incredible judgments and suffering to the people and the demonic beings that have tried to rule the earth. And at the end of the tribulation, the earth is literally infested with millions of demonic beings. We have spent chapters looking at how God released demons from the pit to come to earth. And he also released a whole heavenly chorus of demonic beings that he threw down to the earth. Add that to the demons that were already here, and you can't even imagine the evil contempt that is going to be going on during this time. And they've done their best to destroy any good in man. And and they've played a huge part in persecuting the saints as we've watched that through the Great Tribulation. So today, this is the beginning of the end. Christ is coming to clean up the earth by destroying his enemies once and for all. Jesus prophesied about this. When we think about who the greatest prophets were, I know that Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, but I don't think he was considering himself in that statement. Jesus is surely the greatest prophet because he was God. And in Matthew 13, he told about what was going to happen this great eventful day. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he's going to cast them into the furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks again and he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never made for us, you guys. People are going to be sent there because they're sending themselves there because of their rebellion against God. And then even looking back to Revelation chapter 1, John describes the situation and he says, behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And he says, even so, amen. So at Christ's second coming, he's coming as the King of Kings and the captain of the heavenly armies. In short, he's coming back to take the title deed of the earth. It's like your title deed to your home if you ever bought a house and paid it off. I won't ask for how many hands are in that situation. It's a title deed of the earth. This is God's earth. Satan's been living here on borrowed time. And Satan thought that he was going to be able to be ruler of the earth for good, but he was sadly mistaken. So the question we want to ask this morning as we consider him coming, we want to ask the question, what is Jesus' mission at the second coming? And the first part of his mission is he's going to return as a conqueror. Look at verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he wages war." So this is a time that all of Revelation has been pointing to as we've been going through this book. We've had tragedy through cataclysmic events in the skies. We've seen earthquakes, global water supplies turning to blood, and the total destruction of empires. And Jesus actually told us that it was going to be like this in Matthew 24. He said, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then listen to this. He says, "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures are going to gather." What an incredible prophecy for God the Son to make about that day he comes back to this earth. So we know that Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come and take back his kingdom. This is his kingdom. This is just temporary loan, this business out to Satan. And because it was promised to him by the Father. So the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is coming as King of Kings to judge the world. And he's not riding on a donkey. He's riding on a white stallion as the conquering king. It's the same horses that the Roman generals would ride into the city on in a full procession after taking over a country. So he's coming as a faithful warrior. We need to understand that he's not coming as the servant. He's coming as the faithful warrior to save his kids. He's got all those Jews and he's got all those Christian believers that have been that have been slaughtered and tortured and taken advantage of, and he's coming for his kids. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 1, he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes." He promised to come get his kids all the way through Revelation. And it says, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So when Jesus came the first time, if you think about it, he was judged. He was judged by wicked men like Pilate, like Herod, like Annas and Caiaphas. But when he comes this time, he's going to be judging the wicked men. It's going to flip-flop. It's going to be exactly the opposite of what happened the first time. Now, listen, he's not only going to be their judge, literally, he's going to be their executioner. He's been their judge for 7 years, bringing the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. But now, most people don't understand this. They're confused about the situation with the second coming of Christ because he's coming to make war. He's coming to save his kids. He's coming to wipe out the enemy once and for all. For thousands of years, he has put up with people mocking him and scoffing at him with insults. For 2,000 years, he's put up with people insulting him with their bad manners as they considered everything that he did on the cross. And despite all the spectacular judgments in the Great Tribulation and the preaching of the gospel during that time, there just remains this hardened group of people that still hate Jesus, and they are refusing to repent. And it's this group, you got to understand, that Jesus Christ is coming to destroy. We know that's true because of what verse 12 says. This is picturesque language that you can't mistake. It says that his eyes are aflame with fire. I can't even imagine Jesus with eyes lit up like that. These are the same eyes that looked with compassion for the children while Jesus were here. These are the same eyes from Jesus that looked out across the country and saw the Jews and just longed for him to come home to him. He said he felt like a mother hen whose chicks had ran away. Wow, it's such a compassionate, loving God with the eyes that he has. It's the same eyes with compassion that sought out the blind just so he could heal them. But these eyes of love have been lit on fire. And they're so penetrating at the return of Christ that nobody can escape. These eyes on fire are penetrating men and women's hearts on this last day, the fateful day of the Lord. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's who's coming. Verse 12 says, "And on his head are many diadems." All these crowns show authority. They show intercontinental authority over all tribes, all nations. He is the king of the universe, not only the earth. Verse 12 goes on, it says, "And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except for himself." And it says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So his name is the Word of God, so that there can be no mistaking his identity. His robe is dipped in blood because he's come as a warrior, and everyone who sees him coming is going to know exactly who he is and exactly what he's come for. So what is his mission at the second coming? First, he's going to return as a conqueror, and I always like to say, to save his kids. Secondly, he's returning with an army that he drafted. Now, not very many people even know what a draft is anymore, but I do because I got drafted. It's where you choose your army and you go and secure them. Verse 14 says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." So I think that John was pretty mesmerized at this point with this vision as he sees the King of Kings coming out of heaven's gates with this an incredible army on the way to rid the earth of evil once and for all. This is the pinnacle of world history that we're looking at here. But what's even more confounding and exciting is seeing the armies that are with them. It's millions of people. This army could very well be made up of four divisions. And just stick with me a little bit. I want to explain this to you. First, we know that the Bride of Christ is part of this army. They're dressed in fine linen because they're forgiven. They're righteous before God because of Jesus' death on the cross. Second, there's the tribulational saints that are also described as being in fine linen for the same reason. And they will certainly be with them too. And the third division are going to be the Old Testament saints that will be raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation itself. And the fourth division of this army has to be the mighty angels themselves. We know in Matthew 25, Jesus describes the situation. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory," talking about being in the temple on earth. So the interesting thing about all four of the divisions of this army is they don't have weapons. Notice, there's no bow, there's no insinuation of any weapons going on here. And that's because they don't have to do the fighting. Jesus is going to do all that by himself, because it's only going to take one word from his mouth and it's going to end all the evil players on earth. One word. That's the end of it. You can just imagine all the pageantry with everybody dressed in white coming out of heaven's gate, heading for this planet, on their way to deliver the innocent. So what's his mission at the second coming? He's going to return as a conqueror. He's returning with an army which he drafted, and he will be ruling with all power and fairness. Look at verse 15. It says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. So Christ's power, you guys, is literally in his words. Now, sometimes we have preachers trying to say that they have this power that God has. I'm sure you've heard about the rhema or the word, and you can be the power of the word, and then what you speak is going to happen. Well, you guys, that's a bunch of bunk. The word that we're talking about here is Jesus' word. He declares that he's the Word of God. And it was Jesus who spent 6 days speaking forth his incredible word, and he created the entire earth and everything that's involved in it. He did that by speaking it forth. As he spoke, he created millions of things from nothing. Think about it. All he did was breathe a soul into man. That's incredible. Only God can do that. As a matter of fact, his word out of his mouth is so powerful. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to speak forth Lazarus's name. He said, Lazarus, arise. If he didn't use Lazarus's name, maybe thousands of people would have raised from the dead. Because that word is so powerful. He has control of the entire universe. He's the only one who can make life from nothing or bring the dead back to life. It's only going to take one word to completely undo the enemy that day. He's going to do it by himself. You know, I was thinking about the words of Martin Luther in that famous song, famous hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it's so appropriate for the word against the demonic sphere here on earth that's going to be taken out that day. Listen to one of the most incredible verses in that song. It says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And I love the way he finished that. You know what it means to fell a tree. It means to chop it down from the bottom. And to me, this is the perfect description of seeing Satan chopped off at the knees on that last day. Buddy, you've had it. This is it. You've done your last dirty deeds here on earth. We're not going to have any more of it. This battle to get rid of the enemy is only the beginning when it happens that day. Because during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Christ is going to rule in such a way that there will be punishments handed out during the millennial reign of Christ for anyone who rebels. Justice is going to prevail for 1,000 years. Verse 15 says that, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Perfect justice is going to be metered out. Evil people will not continue to get away with the things like they do now. Isn't that going to be a blessing? Don't you cringe when you watch TV and see all the evil that Satan is getting away with and the dirty tricks that are played on good people and all the defamation that comes to good people? all that's going to change. Verse 15 goes on. It says, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. The vivid imagery here that's taken from the Old Testament is taken from the winepress, where you have a large round area that they threw huge bunches of grapes in, and they had a little hole in the cement at the bottom of there, and people would get in there in their white robes and just stomp grapes. Well, you know, from stomping grapes, it's squirting all over the place, and these white robes were, you know, completely ruined. They couldn't be used for anything else again except for stomping those grapes. And that's literally the visual teaching aid that God has given us for Jesus Christ taking out his enemies. And instead of grape juice all over his white gown, it's blood from stomping out his enemies. Wow. What an incredible picture that is. And the point John is making is Christ is wiping out his enemies on earth, and it's going to be a complete bloodbath. It's interesting. If you go back to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 63, he fills in the wording here that John left some points out in. And it's really incredible to watch it. It's Isaiah 63:1. It says, who is this who comes from Edom? Now, it's talking about the return of Christ here. And you'll see that as we, you know, develop these verses here. But he's talking about him coming from what we call modern-day Jordan. That's where Edom is. And he says, with dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah is part of modern-day Jordan. So he's going to be coming from the east towards the west. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Oh, I guess so, with millions of believers dressed in white on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. He says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He's coming for his kids, remember? This is so awesome. Even thinking about that song, Mighty to Save, especially at the return of Christ and the defeat of evil once and for all. And it kind of gives a call response here. The bad guys looking at who's coming, and then the one who's coming looking at them. And now we have a word from the bad guys in verse 2. Why is your apparel red? This could be bad. And then a response, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And he goes, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress. And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. He's taken out the enemy, not the church, not the tribulational saints, not the Old Testament saints. It's him. We're just along for the ride, but he is doing this with his own power. I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. Not talking about the saints that are with him, talking about his enemies on earth who had rejected him. I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained my robes. Wow! That's like a massacre. For all those who've rebelled through the tribulation and have managed to stay alive and who had no fear of the Lord, I promise you this much, on the day that Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to fear God. And I fear it'll be too late. Verse 16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Jesus is wearing a banner displaying his sovereignty over the entire world that day he comes back. And no one can come against him. So what is his mission as he gets here that day? He's going to return as a conqueror. He's returning with an army that he drafted. He's going to be ruling with all power and fairness, and he's guaranteeing complete victory because he's God Almighty. Verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great." This angel is announcing victory before Christ ever touches down on earth. This is a message. This is over, you guys. No one's going to make it through this. Evil's not coming out on the other side. It's going to be crushed completely. Jesus prophesied about this back in Matthew 24. He says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So this catastrophic day of the Lord is going to be so intense that millions of dead bodies are going to be strewn over a 200-mile area in Armageddon. That great valley that I've had the privilege of seeing twice, as on a clear day, you can just see forever. It's like going out to the lower desert here. And there's going to be 200 miles of body. The carnage is going to be so bad that the prophet Ezekiel says that even after the birds have engorged themselves, it's still going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Sometimes we might wonder, how could God bring this many birds to this kind of a situation? Well, first of all, he's God Almighty and he can do whatever he wants. But even not looking at the supernatural, just looking at the way things are now is very interesting. John MacArthur, in his commentary in this section, had a study that he looked at from Israel that was really interesting. He said, it's an important fact to consider that every year, millions of birds of many species migrate from Europe to Africa, and they fly over the land of Israel on their journey. And the number of these birds and their migrating patterns has been a special study of the Israeli government because of the threat they impose to aircraft. And he goes, this can certainly answer the question as to where such vast numbers of birds are going to come from. The geographical setting of Israel is situated between the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the vast expanse of the desert on the east, and it forms a natural corridor for these migrating birds to go down. Isn't that interesting? Just happens to be that's the way it is right now. So, you know, to have any one of these dead bodies left to be eaten by birds is the ultimate humiliation and defeat. Really? Beaten, eaten by birds? Especially for the proud military generals that are going to be there that day. But this wipeout isn't just for the military in Armageddon that day. It's going to be for all the rebellious people around the entire globe. They're all coming to a horrible end on the great and fateful day. Verse 19 goes on and it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him." Isn't it the ultimate, you guys, that man would come to have a war with God and think that he could get away with it? Can you see how your pride blinds you? How in the world could you ever think that you could take out God? That kind of arrogance is born with Satan's thinking, because I believe he's the most arrogant being in the universe. But it says in verse 20 that the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So, the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, that everybody on earth is going to be able to see him. We just read that. And the very first thing that they're going to see is him grabbing a hold of the Antichrist and the false prophet and taking those two, and it literally says throwing them into that eternal lake of fire. you know, this is going to put the entire earth in shock, because these two were their ultimate leaders. They have put their hope in two guys that they shouldn't have. They believed all the deception and the false promises that these two made. But reality is going to be brutal that day. Everybody that put their hopes in them is going to be thrown into hell forever. It's just hard to imagine. And as their heads are spinning from watching their two leaders be thrown into eternal death, their own death is going to follow immediately. Verse 21 says, "And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with all their flesh." It is so graphic, so laid out without any editing. I think that's wonderful. I want to see what really is going to happen. I don't want anybody ever editing this text. All the rebellious people on the earth are going to be crushed that day. And when they die, it doesn't say that they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, does it? So we're left to believe that those people that are taken out by the Lord that day will be sent to Hades. It doesn't say that they were sent to the lake of fire. Why? You know, I don't really know. But I do know that at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be one more war, because Satan's going to be released from the pit and allowed to come back on earth. And there's going to be millions of people that are going to rebel on earth, even though they're in the millennium. And they're all going to be crushed that day also. But then it says that's when the great white throne judgment takes place. The great white throne judgment is when all the evil people that have ever lived in the earth, ever since this world was created, are all going to be judged that day. So those people that were killed at the return of Christ will be waiting in Hades, only to go to judgment to be delivered over to an eternity of horrible fire. They'll be burning in torment as they wait for the white throne judgment. This is all going to be a victory for God's people. And yet at the same time, it's going to be a day of horror for the wicked. Wow. So what's his mission at his second coming? He's going to return as the conqueror. He's returning with an army of people that he's drafted. He's going to be ruling with all power and fairness, and he's guaranteeing complete victory. No more evil. And it's going to be a blessing. So this brings us to the close of our message today, and we always like to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want us to go with when we walk out of here? I think one thing that God wants to speak to all of us, when we're attacked by the enemy, and I've come to believe that this happens weekly, not even monthly. It happens weekly. Things will happen to us this week that we don't expect. And it will literally be an attack from Satan. And when it does happen, you guys, I want us to come back to this chapter. I want us to come back to these verses. And I want us to think through, this is just a temporary setback. I have read the text, and I know what's going to happen to you, Satan, and to all the demonic beings that are on this planet. And you may be winning this little battle right now here on earth, but even this little battle is going to be finished. Ultimately, you were defeated at the cross, and primarily, you're going to be wiped out and sent to hell at the end of the tribulation. I'm telling you, it should encourage us all. Because although he threatens us, and although he makes us think we're going to be wiped out somehow, he's lying again. Don't ever forget that. He'll lie to you every day to make you think you don't have a chance, or make you think your daughter doesn't have a chance, or make you think your son doesn't have a chance, or your relatives, because they've gone off and done whatever they're doing again. But we can't give up. We can't give up on prayer. And I believe that God is calling us to grow up too, and to stop acting on our emotions, and start acting on what we know is going to pan out in the end, that God is taking out evil. Can I get an amen this morning? I just want that for all of us so bad. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that you're coming back for your kids, especially since we're your kids, Lord. Father, I believe that we're all going to be coming back with you. Anybody that knows Jesus Christ here, we're coming with you to watch you take out Satan that day. And it's going to be so exciting. It's going to be such a blessing. We're going to be applauding on our way about your mighty works, Lord. And I just want to give an opportunity this morning for everybody to step out on faith. Now, I don't know what situation you're in, but I believe that there's a lot of situations where people feel helpless this morning. And I believe that Satan has been telling you that God's not going to help you. And there's no use to pray because this has gone on for a long time and the situation hasn't changed. But Father, we want to come against Satan this morning and come against the liar. Come against the father of all lies who does nothing but criticize you, Lord. We say, even if they throw us into the furnace, Lord, we're going to love you anyway. So Satan, this is a message for you. You can't have us. We are God's children. He's coming back for us and we love him. And you'll never stop our love for him. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would take every man and woman here this morning, Lord, and that you would use us. Take this incredible message of the power of Jesus Christ to our neighbors and our family. Let's begin to speak up for what we know your word says. And the power of your word, let us use it, God. We thank you for your word and the security that you give us, Lord. And we pray all these things, believing you're going to raise us up and use us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.